The series is Church, the Purpose God Intended. This is part 7, and today's message is the church is the body of Christ. It's so important that we understand that the church is the body of Christ. And we want to begin, if you have those notes, to turn in our Bibles to Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 1, is the opening text. Colossians, chapter 1, is where we're going to begin. Praise God. And then before we actually read, we're going to pray. We're going to ask God to bless this time in the Word of God. We're feeding on the Word, and I believe it's going to build us up, bring nourishment to us spiritually, and get you excited. Amen. My intent is not just to impart knowledge. My intent is to impart a fresh love for the Word of God. If you don't have an intense love for God's Word, something is wrong, and it's not the Word that has changed. It's you, perhaps, that has. But I want to help you to get a passion for the Word of God once again. Amen? Amen. The Word of God is like, the Bible says it's like honey. The Bible says it's like a hammer to chip away areas of our life. The Bible says the Word of God is like fire. Jeremiah said it's like fire shut up in my bones. Amen. I mean, a lot of things. It washes us. Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 5, the washing of the water by the Word. It is nourishment to us. It does so many things. It renews our mind, doesn't it? And how many of you know we all need a little bit of renewing of our mind? Amen. And so the Word of God is rich. It's got the breath of God on it. This book is not like any other book in the world and any other book that has ever existed. This book is inspired, God-breathed, and it is so dependable and so consistent. Some people say this book has contradictions, but it's because of their ignorance. They say that there is not one contradiction in the book. Amen. And so this is rich, and I believe that you're going to receive some good things from it today. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for opening up the eyes of our understanding to the Word of God today. Father God, I pray, as I said, that we not just have an impartation of knowledge, but we have an impartation of a fresh love for your Word today. Father God, I pray that the fire of God would burn brighter in all of our hearts, that we would have an awakening, a spiritual awakening in us as individuals that will affect those around us, Father God. We thank you, Father God, for a church alive, a church that is full of strength, a church that is hungry for the Word and lovers of the Word of God. And Father, as we delve into it, we believe your Holy Spirit is going to be our teacher and guide us and lead us and help us in every way in our understanding. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Colossians chapter 1 is our opening text. And as you see in your notes, we want to begin in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1. It reads this way. He is the image of the invisible God. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn over all creation. That has the idea of preeminence. He was born into this earth, but he existed before that. And we understand that. Can't go into that and elaborate on that right now. But notice verse 16. For by him, again, him is speaking of Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him, referring to Jesus Christ, all things were created through him and for him. I'm going to read on in a couple of minutes, but obviously this is showing us that Jesus Christ existed throughout eternity, that he existed before the creation of the world, did he not? He existed before the creation of mankind, even before the creation of the angels, because principalities, dominions, etc. would apply to, in part, even the angelic beings of God, as well as now the fallen beings that are in Satan's kingdom. And so Jesus Christ existed. He is the Ancient of Days. Jesus of the New Testament is Jehovah of the Old Testament. He's the creator of heaven and earth. Amen? Amen. It's important that we reiterate that and get that down in our hearts. That's who he is. That is who our Lord is. And so many things are available to us because of who our Lord is. It goes on and it says in verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That word consist means are held together. By Jesus Christ, all things are held together. Verse 18, note, it says, and he is the head of the body. Everybody say head of the body. You notice from the title of today's message, the church is the body of Christ, and this is the direction that we want to go in with this. Notice, he is the head of the body, the church, right? Says it right out there. What are the church? The church, defined, is those that have been called out in order to assemble, those that have been set free. The church are the people. The church is not the building. We all understand that, amen? And so the church is you and me. And so the body is the church, and he is the head of the church. Reading on verse 18, it says, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And I want to read verse 19, even though it's not in your reference on your notes. Verse 19 says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And we understand that he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When he came in bodily form, he was and still is the fullness of the Godhead. All God. Amen. All God and all man. Somebody said, well, Jesus is 50% God, 50% man. No. He was 100% God and 100% man. Amen. And now the God-man is seated at the right hand of the Father God in heaven, ever living to make intercession for you and me. Isn't that great? Amen. All right, now, as we delve into some things here, I want to just reiterate some things that we talked about last time. What we talked about last time was partnering together with the gospel. Again, we're talking about church, the purpose God intended, and partnering together with the gospel was last week. Let's look at some review of that up on the big screen if we can. And it says this, remembering that Paul, writing to the Philippians, he said this from the Amplified Bible. It says, I thank my God for your fellowship, your sympathetic cooperation and contributions and partnership in advancing the good news, the gospel, from the first day you heard it until now. Some of the things we talked about last week is the idea that the Apostle Paul had partners. He had a lot of partners. Partners in the gospel, didn't he? We talked about Timothy and Titus and Aquila and Priscilla and many different others that were partners of the Apostle Paul, fellow workers, fellow soldiers. There were a variety of different expressions given about these individuals that worked together, helped Paul, and did a lot of things. Here in the Philippian church are called partners together with the Apostle Paul. They were in partnership with him. And then we went on. And let's look at the next frame, if we may, in our review. Notice what one author said. The author's unknown. But partnership is the ability to work together toward a common vision, the ability to direct individual accomplishments toward organized objectives. It is the fuel that allows common people to attain uncommon results. Simply put, it is less of me and more of we. Amen? And there is a synergy. I didn't talk about synergy, but synergy is an important principle because synergy basically says that those of us that do things individually, let me say it a little bit differently. If you and I do something as individuals, it does not equal what you and I can do together. In other words, there's a multiplication of power. There's a multiplication of ability when we come together than if we add up what each of us can do individually. Isn't that right? And basically, that's the idea of synergy. And as the body of Christ, God desires that we be in synergy together because he knows the power there is in synergy. Amen? Now, with partnership also with our, and there's a relationship here, partnership and being the body of Christ. Let's go to the next frame. We talked about the power of partnership. Partnership unifies for strength. Number two, partnership can move the hand and heart of God. Remember Matthew 18, 18 and 19. It says, if two of you shall agree. In other words, if two of you shall come into partnership in prayer, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done of their Father in heaven. Amen? And so partnering together in prayer, moving the hand and the heart of God. Number three, partnership strengthens commitment to one another. And then number four, partnership multiplies the potential of ministry. And we saw in Acts chapter 13, 1 through 4, how in the church of Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers that had gathered together to fast and to minister to the Lord. And at one point in time, during that season, the Spirit of the Lord spoke and said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul unto the ministry whereunto I've called them. And they laid hands on them, prayed for them, sent them out. But there was a partnership amongst those apostles, amongst those teachers, those prophets. And there was a partnership there. There was something that brought more power as they were together, working together for the common goal of the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And that is where we're at in our lives today, is the body of Christ. God has called us to a common goal. He has called all of us to be members and have made us, if we've accepted Christ, to be members of a body. A body that each of us are a part of in order to fulfill our function as members of the body of Christ. It's a powerful principle. I'm going to believe I am anyway. Share some things with you today that are going to help you to look at it a little bit differently than you ever have before. And so let's go on. I think to the next frame is where we'll go. Notice now, we'll read that in a minute, but notice in your notes, Roman numeral number 2, in your notes now. I didn't read the introduction, don't need to. Let's look at Roman numeral number 2. Notice, the body of Christ has Christ as its head. Amen? We've seen that from our opening text, Colossians chapter 1. Christ is our head. Now, also, in your notes, well, before we read that, let's look up here. This is a reference that's in your notes, Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. Notice what it says. Look up on the big screen. Read it with me, not out loud, but follow me with it where it says this, which he worked in Christ, that's the power of God in context, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Notice, and he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, if we think about that, many of you have heard this part before, but I want to reiterate it for those that have heard it and give it to you for the first time, those that haven't heard it. Notice what he says, that those things, those principalities, those powers, those mights, dominions, every name's a name, have been put under the feet of Jesus Christ. Amen? How many of you know that speaks of authority, doesn't it? And then after saying they've been put under his feet, it says the next verse, then it says, and gave him to be head over all the church, or over all things to the church, which is his body. We understand the feet are part of the body, right? And so essentially he is saying this. He is saying that he being the head and we the church being the body, and I'm not talking about just this local church, obviously, everyone throughout the ages who have made Christ their Lord are part of the church, right? Everyone on earth today that have made Christ their Lord are part of the church. And so, as he is the head, we are the body. The feet are part of the body. And so the church also, because of the grace of God and the work of Jesus Christ, are far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. And that would attribute or would apply to the demonic power, Satan himself. You have been given authority over the enemy, haven't you? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10. He said, behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. He said it to the 70 disciples. It certainly applies to all disciples, right? And so you've been given authority and power. The point is, again, that he has been made head over all things to the church. Now, looking in your notes now, let's see some things here, all right? It says this, notice I give you some scriptures there. Notice a portion of Ephesians 4:15 says, may grow up into him who is the head, even Christ. Again, a reiteration, an idea again of the fact that he is the head. Then it gives in Ephesians 5, Ephesians is full of these headship types of principles. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, right? Now, before I forget about this, I want you to try, if you haven't missed it already, hold your place in Colossians, because we're going to be looking at other places in Colossians. You've opened up to that opening text. Hold your place there if you haven't already, because we'll be going back there a couple of times before it's all said and done. Now, we go to the next frame. We ask this question, or we say this statement or whatever, the meaning of the word head. The meaning of the word head. If he is the head of all things, what does that mean? I want to give these to you. They're not in your notes. You can write them down if you'd like to. That word head means, first of all, chief. One to whom others are subordinate. How many of you know he's the chief? Let me just say that one more time because I caught you off guard, I'm sure. How many of you know he is the chief? That's what it means when he is the head. We are his body. He's the head. That means he's the chief. He's the one to whom we are to be subordinate to. Then number two, it carries with it the idea of leader and ruler. And then thirdly, and we want to emphasize this, I think, it's very understandable. The head of something is the source of direction. Would you agree with me that your head, let's say, in the natural body, obviously that's where your brains are. And one way or the other, your brain is the thing that gives direction to the rest of your body. Isn't that right? There are things in your brain that give communication to your heart to keep pumping and the blood to keep flowing and things that are unconsciously done because of the brain and other things that you do because of the brain. Isn't that right? So from your brain, your head, the rest of your body gets direction, right? Let's look at the next thing in the next frame. Notice it says this. This is from a book that was quoting John MacArthur. It said this, a physical body, number 4, that does not respond to the direction of the head is crippled, paralyzed, or spastic. And if you think about this, that is the condition of some of the church today. Isn't that right? I mean, some of the church today, if they have not allowed Christ to be the head of that particular assembly of believers, they are in many ways crippled, paralyzed, or spastic. Is that not right? Not able to control, not able to work, function right, and all those various things. How many of you know the church has been paralyzed in many cases throughout the world today because they have not allowed Christ to be the head, the leader, the chief, the one who gives direction within that church? And so therefore we see all over the place denominations closing down, denominations because of the fact that they're giving in and they're not following the scriptures and they're giving in to men's ideas and liberal fantasies and things like that, that they are having to close their doors or close some doors and what have you. Why? Because they have not allowed Christ to be the head, therefore they're paralyzed, they're crippled, and they are in some cases just out of control and not doing that which Christ would have them do. Amen? Amen. Now notice number five, since Jesus is the head of the church, he has a right to lead it, don't you think? Now how do we judge, how do we discern in a practical way how he's leading it? Well, obviously we've got to go by the Bible, amen? The book that he gave us, the book that he inspired, he's given us in order so that we might have direction, so that we might have guidance, so that whatever I say or any leader in a local assembly says, you can judge it by the scriptures, right? Because we've got to have something in a practical way to be able to judge things by the scriptures. Thank God in our day and age, every one of us can have a Bible and most of us probably have more than one, isn't that right? Amen. And so thank God for that as well. Number six, the key to the success of the body is in relationship to and submission to the head of the body. All right, to the degree that the communication is shut off from the head, that's the degree the body is going to struggle and not succeed and be a failure in whatever God has called it to be. Isn't that right? All right, so again, we're talking about the church as the body of Christ today and how important it is. Let's go to the next frame, if we may. And you'll notice that in your notes, before we read this, in your notes, letter B, uppercase B, as the head, Jesus is the source of life and vitality then, right? If you think about this, you would understand that if we compare it with the human body, it is, again, our brain that gives instruction in an unconscious way to different organs of our body to function the way they need to function, et cetera, and what have you. And so the life goes throughout every cell, every portion of our body at the direction of the synapses, I guess is the right term, of the brain. Is everybody getting this, right? And so again, this idea, according to your notes, notice now, as the head, Jesus is the source of life and vitality. Number one, and this is in your notes as well, Jesus, by raising from the dead, is the originator of new life for the believer. Do you believe that? All right, before we read the scripture on there, you're in Colossians, I hope, because I mentioned to you, holding your place there. Look at Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians chapter 2, you should be right there, I think. And beginning with verse 11, they're talking about Christ being the source of life and vitality, as he is the head. Now, as you're turning there, think about it this way as well. Therefore, to the degree we have fellowship with him as our head, is the degree we're going to have life experienced and life full of vitality for the things of God, right? Tap into that life. Tap in to that vitality, that spiritual life, that spiritual vitality to the degree that we have fellowship with him. As he said in John 15, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall have what you say and it shall be done unto you. There's this abiding aspect, isn't there? All right, but before we go into that any further, notice now, as it says, beginning with verse 11 of Colossians chapter 2, it says, in him, there's that phrase, that two-worded phrase, in him again. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It seems odd, strange language there. Before we read on, though, the idea of circumcision, obviously he's not talking about natural circumcision, he's talking about a spiritual circumcision. Well, what is circumcision? Circumcision is cutting off the flesh, cutting off, in our case, the power of sin, right? And so it says that in Christ we have had what? We've had a spiritual circumcision. The putting off of the body or that flesh, that power of sin, by faith, that's something positionally that is true. Legally, you are free from it, and then practically, by faith, we live that out. Amen? And so again, it says, without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, were identified with his burial. You were buried with him because he represented you. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together. Notice the word together. He has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Say, I've been made alive together with Jesus Christ. Now, when we put that together, there's a lot of things we could probably glean from that, but this idea again, the head is where life comes from. We as the body members in particular partake of that life, do we not? And we've been raised up together. We've been made alive together. And now his life flows into us spiritually. Amen? His life is a different kind of life. It's a different kind of life than natural life. It's a higher kind of life. It's a higher realm of life. It's called a variety of things. Let's look at this scripture in 1 John 5 up on the big screen. It says this, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Couldn't be any clearer than that. Isn't that right? And so this idea that if you're going to have this kind of life, we're talking about eternal life, everlasting life. We're going to define it in a couple of minutes, what this word life, this Greek word zoe, some of you have heard that word before. What does it mean from that Greek meaning? But understanding this, that without the Son, that's Jesus, without him, you don't have life. And so if you don't have life, what do you have? You have death. And as we read in Colossians 2, that we as believers were once dead in our trespasses and sins, right? But now he raised us up together, made us alive together with him and what have you. But the idea then is this, that if you don't have the Son, which gives you life, then you are still dead. And so no matter what other religion or whether other faith somebody's a part of, if they don't have Jesus, they are still dead in their trespasses and sins. They are still dead in terms of the meaning of death, that way, is separation from God. Death always means separation in the Bible. When you die physically, there's a separation of your inner man from your outer man. Isn't that right? When you die physically, a separation takes place. Your inner man continues to live. If you're saved, it continues to live in the presence of Christ. If you're not saved, it continues to live. It never ceases to exist. And in that case, it would be hell, right? And so there is always the existence of the inward man, that spiritual man, and also the soulish arena, I would say. But there's a separation. That's what death means. It does not mean cessation. It means a separation. And so we would understand death that way. And so spiritual death is also a separation. Separation from what? Separation from life. Separation from this kind of life, the life of God. Is everybody following me on that? And so that's what spiritual death is. And then eternal death is another kind of death in the Bible. And eternal death means eternal separation from God. And while on this earth, we have an opportunity, even though we may at one point and will be at one point separated from God and his life, we need to turn and receive that life by receiving his Son so that if we die or when we die physically, we are not eternally separated from God, right? Because then there's no going back. Then there's no going back. All right, let's look at some things now concerning this as we read on and see some other things. It says this. Let's look up on the big screen. It's a little different for me. Next frame. It's a little bit different for me sometimes because now you have a little bit different notes than mine. So you're going to bear with me while I learn a new way of doing this. Will you work with me here? Amen? Because this way, you know, it's easier for you, I think, and easier for me. And you have smaller papers, and there's this time a few blanks. I don't always have to have blanks, though. Notice what it says from the Zondervan Dictionary. Notice what it says about this word zoe is what it's referring to. Life embraces more than physical existence. It includes humanity's relationship with God. Human beings come to life spiritually only through faith in the redeeming work of God in Jesus Christ. This spiritual life is a foretaste of the life which believers will finally enjoy to the full in the new heaven and earth. Life in the Spirit means keeping in step with the promptings and guidance of the Holy Spirit and always being open to his gifts and empowerments. All right, so we have received his life. It defines that life. It defines that life as being something pertaining to our relationship with God. It defines that life as something that happens to us when we receive the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, and thus we are saved. We receive that. It's a foretaste of that life that we'll have throughout eternity in the new heaven and the new earth. And you know, therefore, when I say to you that we ought to be experiencing a taste of heaven, that's scriptural, isn't it? We ought to be experiencing a taste of heaven. And then it says, in keeping with this, life in the Spirit is this idea of keeping in step with promptings, urgings of the Holy Spirit, of being available, being open to the Lord using us and letting that life flow out of us in order to minister to other people. Amen? Didn't Jesus say that he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water? Amen. That idea of out of your belly, out of your inner man, shall flow rivers of living water. That means that life that's in you flowing out to other people. Amen. In order to bless, in order to minister to them. And there's something about it that penetrates a soul like nothing else can. Amen. Amen. Say, I have the life of God. All right, let's look at some other things about this. You'll notice in your notes, number two is, what is this life of which we speak? What is this life of which we speak? Let's do a little bit of definition here up on the big screen again. One, two, three, switch. There we go. Notice the Greek word again is zoe. It has several meanings depending upon the context, but our working definitions for this study is going to be this. First of all, from Thayer's, of the absolute fullness of life. This word zoe, the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical. Notice that last phrase, which belongs to God. We're talking about the life of God. The life of God, other authors have said, it's like having the DNA of God. You've received new life. It's a life higher than natural life. It's a life higher than soulish life. It's a life that is the life of the very God. That's why he's your father. You've received his life. He's your daddy. You can cry out, Abba, Father, because you've received the spirit of his son into your heart, Galatians 4 says, right? And now he's your father, and so you have the very life of God. Notice the next frame and talking about what is this life, what is it referring to? Vine says it this way, is used in the New Testament of life as a principle, life in the absolute sense, life as God has it. That which the Father has in himself and which he gave to the incarnate Son to have in himself and which the Son manifested to the world. And so again, this idea of the kind of life God has. There's a lot of attributes to this life. There's a lot of aspects to this life. This life is called everlasting, eternal life. Eternal life is not just living forever, though. It's important that you understand. Eternal life doesn't just mean living forever. Eternal life means a higher realm of life. Amen? A higher dimension of life. It's a substance, if you will, that is now living on the inside of you. Remember Galatians 2 and verse 20. It says this, Paul speaking, and he says, I have been crucified with Christ. One of my favorite verses. Some of you have heard me repeat it many, many times. I have been crucified with Christ. And let me just say this, if this applied to Paul, it applies to every believer. Paul wasn't special in terms of his relationship with God. He was special in terms of his ministry and calling, but he was not special in terms of his relationship with God. So if this was true of him, it's true of you and me. We could say as well, I have been crucified with Christ. We saw buried together with him, didn't we, in Colossians chapter 2. So I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says, nevertheless I live. Amen. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. What's he talking about? He's talking about this new life. He's talking about this higher life. He's talking about this life of God. He said, it's no longer I that lives. I've got a new life. It's Christ living in me. And then he goes on in that verse and says this, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, he loved you and gave himself for you as well. And so Paul is saying that I was dead with Christ. I was identified with his death. God the Father saw me die with him. He saw you die with him. He represented all of us in his death. And so we have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. We live. Say, I live. But it's no longer you that lives. It's Christ that lives in you. And how do you live that life out? By faith in the Son of God. Are you getting this today? Amen? Some of you may know this, but I want to say it to you again because it's not what we know, it's how we live. It's how we have it refreshed in our minds, the fact that we're to live the life of God. That's part of letting that light shine. That's part of being the salt of the earth. We're to live out the very life of God. We're not to live a defeated, beggarly kind of life. We're not to go around, you know, living a lower standard of life. We're to live a life that is reflective of the life of God, a life of joy, a life of peace, a life of love, a life of victory. Amen? That's what God has called us to. How can we, who have Christ living in us, go along in life defeated? Go along in life being wore out and torn down, burned out, and all these different kinds of things. How can we, when we really have a revelation, when we really have the enlightenment of the fact that Christ lives in us, the very life of God is within us, man. I'll tell you, we'll live more and more a life of victory. And the people, the world, the unbelievers are going to see it in us, and they're going to be drawn to that light. Amen? Now, again, I know there's times that we go through tough times. I understand that. And that's one reason why we need one another, because you know what? It's kind of like a marriage many times. In marriages, many times when one is struggling, the other one is up. When the other one's down, the other one's up. Many times there's a balance there. And you know, that's the beauty of God putting us together as a body under the head of Jesus Christ. We're here to build each other up and have that life flow even from one another. And we're going to see this more, but I think it's a good time to say it. You think about the body. You know, we may not, if you think about your human body, every part of your human body does not have direct contact with every other part of the human body. Isn't that right? But through a series of network, through a series of contact, we all are connected together, are we not? But you know, there are certain parts of the body that are more closely associated, have more influence over other parts because they are closer to those parts, right? But you know what? They all complement. They all feed each other, don't they? They all nurture each other. Is everybody hearing what I'm saying? Parts of the body. No matter how, I mean, you can look at different things. I mean, inward parts, outward parts, it doesn't matter. Parts is parts. Amen? But you know, the upper part of your finger being helped and nurtured by the lower part. The knuckle helping it to be able to move. I mean, all these different parts, right? And again, putting this into this analogy, the idea is, you know, not all of us are necessarily closely contacted or together with everybody else, but yet there's somebody else you're closer to, somebody else that builds you up, somebody else that brings you life and nourishment and strengthening. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. All right, let's go on with some of this and see some other things about this. The nature of this kind of life. Look up on the big screen again, and we see some things that's the same one. Let's go to the next frame. The nature of this kind of life. Do I have that on for you? Do I have it in your notes? All right, it's lowercase a in your notes, right? All right, we've got number one. Is that all listed for you? No, all right. The first one then, number one, it's a new life. It's a new life. I'm just going to give you a few things here. It's a new life. Acts 5:20. You can write that scripture down if you'd like to. It's a new life. And Romans 6, I don't have the verse. It's somewhere around verse 4. It talks about that we are to walk in newness of life. New life. A newness of life that we're to walk in. And so it's a new life. Acts 5:20. It's eternal life. We've already mentioned, saw some scriptures on it. Romans 5:21 would go along with that as well. The idea of it's eternal life. And so we've got a new life, this nature, the nature of this kind of life. It's a new life. It's an eternal life. And then John 10:10 says it's abundant life. Everybody say abundant life. Abundant life means beyond the normal. It means again, and implies this idea of a higher kind of life, an abundant kind of life. And then number four, this life is the work of the Holy Spirit. This kind of life, this new life, this eternal life, this abundant life, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We've been regenerated and given this new life by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. John 3:3-7. It talks about the fact that he that is born of God, it talks about being born again, and it says that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, right? Born of the Spirit is spirit. People say, well, if you've been born again, what's been born again? It's not your body. It's not your brain. It's your spirit, man. That inward part has been born of the Spirit if you've been born again, right? A new birth is involved with that. That's why 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 and verse 17 says that if anyone is in Christ, what? They are a new creation. Say, I'm a new creature. I'm a new creation with new life. With new life. And so going on, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then also, number five, this life, this is the top of your second page on the back, this life unites believers to Jesus Christ. This life unites us together, does it not? It unites us together. I'd like to draw your attention. You'll notice as we look at these things from this scripture, notice what it says here. This is a statement from someone, and I'll get it in a minute. This is a statement, and a guy by the name of Saucy said this. The body of Christ is thus lavishly supplied with all necessities for health and growth, and this takes place as it holds fast to its head. The sustenance is ministered to the body by means of the joints and bands or ligaments, the contacts and attachments within the body. Notice the contacts and attachments within the body. The individual members of the body are channels of nutrition in relation to one another, that the body might grow with a growth which is from God. What's he saying? He's saying that every one of us has a ministry to other members in the body. Yes, we're all called to share and to minister to those that are not part of the body, those that are unsaved. But there is a ministry for us in the body, as the body of Christ. That's called body ministry. It's not just a matter of those in the body ministering, but it's those in the body ministering to other parts of the body. God's called us all in that area to minister to other parts of the body. And going on into your notes now, notice letter C, uppercase C. Are you with me? As the head, not only is Jesus the source of life and vitality, but letter C, as the head, Jesus is the sustenance of life. He's the sustenance of life. He's the one that provides life in living, right? Not only that initial life in being saved, that life in being regenerated, but that life in order to live and live victoriously. Look with me, you're in Colossians still, right? Colossians chapter 2, and notice verse 19. And this is Paul's speaking some things about false teachers, different people that were trying to pull down the Colossians and what have you. But notice what it says in verse 19, middle of a sentence, but the points that we want to make are in that verse. Are you there, Colossians 2:19? It reads this way, and not holding fast to the head. He's talking about these false teachers, these individuals that were getting into a legalism of different kinds. He said concerning that, they were not holding fast to the head. The implication is you and I are supposed to then, right? We're to hold fast to the head. Who is Christ, right? Holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments. Notice what this man said as we quoted it. The joints and bands are ligaments, the contacts and attachments within the body. It says again, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. And so we need to hold fast to the head. We need to stay close to the head. Amen? And again, this idea of the joints, the ligaments, the idea that through others, the body, ministering the body, from the head we receive life to sustain us, to nourish us. And from that nourishment that we receive, we nourish one another. Bring nourishment to your brother, your sister, other members of the body of Christ, right? People say, well, what's my ministry? I can tell you one simple ministry is that you are a nourisher under Christ, that you under him and at his, as he nourishes you, you nourish others. What does that mean? The word nourish means this. It's in your notes. The word nourish means to supply, to furnish abundantly. The Greek word translated having nourishment ministered suggests a generous supply motivated by love. A generous supply, motivated by love, that they are nourished, that the body is nourished by the joints, the ligaments, the contacts, the attachments. The body is nourished under the head as we hold fast to Jesus and we receive that supply. We receive that nourishment. Then we're able, by the contacts and attachments next to those that we're close to, those that are nearest us, we're there to nourish them. You're here to edify, to build up, to encourage one another, to bring comfort and strength to each other, right? Amen. And so these things are so vital for us to remember and believe together and trust God in all of these things. Let's go to letter D in your notes. All the members of the body become channels for the head to minister to other members. All the members of the body become channels for the head to minister to other members. Look at Romans 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12. Are you getting anything out of this? That was pretty weak. Well, praise God. Romans chapter 12. Just the Bible. I'm just trying to teach the Bible to you. Romans chapter 12. And then we're going to go to the next reference there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But let's start with Romans chapter 12. It says this, beginning with verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me, it's Paul again, inspired by the Spirit of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So everybody's got a different function, don't they? But notice verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Say it with me. Members of one another. So yeah, we're a member in terms of part of the body connected to the head, but we are also members of one another. God wants us to understand, I think, today, that part of the purpose that he intended for the church is that we have these relationships. You can't be related closely to everybody, but there's going to be a relationship. There's somebody that you'll be close to, somebody or somebodies that you'll be able to minister to, that we are members one of another. And no matter what the case may be, if we are members one of another, then we ought to care for one another. Amen? We are members of one another. And we're talking again about body ministry. This isn't even talking about ministering to those outside the church. This is talking about the members ministering to the members. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now. Let's go there quickly. We're going to wrap this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, how can this ever be carried out if there's not times where we're assembled together? Amen? People say, well, you know, what's the purpose of church? Why should I bother with church? Why should I bother with church? Well, because there are members that you're a member of. There are contacts. You might be a joint and a ligament. You might be a contact and an attachment. You're somebody that can bring nourishment to others. If we're just selfish, self-centered and all that, no, I don't need church. All I need is TBN, 700 Club, just me and them, no more, and all that kind of thing. But the Bible says that we are members one of another. And that the head nourishes the body through the joints and the ligaments, which means those that you are joined to and connected with and that kind of thing. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And so how can that happen without church, without the assembly of God's people coming together in order to be strong, in order to be strengthened, in order to be able to carry out in partnership everything God would have us carry out that we cannot do by ourselves? It says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, everybody say Spirit. That's speaking of the Holy Spirit. We were all baptized. Baptized means immersed. This is not talking about water baptism. There's at least three kinds of baptisms in the Bible. Baptism just simply means to dip or to immerse. And so we have been immersed or dipped into one body. When did that happen? When we put faith in Christ, right? Water baptism is an outward sign of what happened inwardly when we were baptized into Christ. And so by one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or Jews or non-Jews. We're probably most of us under that category of non-Jew, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. How many of you have drank of the Spirit today? That means you're saved. That means the Holy Spirit is regenerated. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The answer is, of course, is no. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow a greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be, verse 25, no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And so he's saying you're part of a body, but you're also an individual. God doesn't see you in mass. He sees you as a person as well. Isn't that good news? Amen. And we all have a function, as we've read. Now, wrapping this up, notice what it says in your notes. I'll give you the blanks. Everybody ready? It says each member is vitally connected to the other members in verse 12 then. Vitally connected to the other members. Number two, we have been made to drink into one Spirit, we saw in verse 13. Number three, every member is unique and has a part to play. Everybody say, I'm unique. I have a part to play. And we're talking about a part to play in being a member of the body, ministry to the body. Other members of the body, unique and has a part to play. God is the one who sets the members in the body as he pleases. We don't set ourselves. We don't let others set us. God sets us in the body as it pleases him. Then number five, all members of the body are important to God and should be to us. We can't say to one, I don't need you, or to the other, I don't need you. Isn't that what we read? But every member of the body is important and should be to us. Number six, the members of the body should have no schism or divisions amongst themselves. Then you start getting, all this spastic stuff going on, right? That we talked about, the spastic, the paralyzed, or the whatever, all getting all messed up, confused, right? When there's schisms or divisions. Then number seven, the members of the body should be caring for one another. We should have the same care one for another. I want to show you a clip of a fellow by the name of Dr. Buddy Bell. How many of you ever heard about Buddy Bell? Some of you ushers have. And some of you have heard this particular illustration, but this is one of the best illustrations of all the parts working together in order to fulfill the function. And so this is about, I think, about a 6 minute or so clip of just a full message. The mess of 40 some minutes. We won't put you through that, but you're going to enjoy Brother Buddy Bell. You ushers that have seen this at another time, a long time ago, you're going to notice that Brother Buddy looks a lot different than he used to on those old videos. But it is the same guy, and so let's just watch this together and be blessed. He's going to compare this with a truck and a carburetor and the parts of a carburetor, and that's a great modern-day illustration that I think you'll be blessed by. Seeing Jesus in the light that I've seen him today, maybe you're thinking, you know what, I've never received that Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you, was sacrificed for you. Took his own life or gave his own life on your behalf so that you could be free and forgiven, so that you could experience the new life that we talked about today. It's an eternal life. It's an abundant life. It's a life worth living. It's the life of God Almighty that comes to dwell within you, to set you free from sin, slavery, and all the things that might keep you bound. If that describes your situation today and you'd say, Pastor, I want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life today, would you be so bold to lift your hand up high so I could see it? Because we want to pray with you and introduce you to this Savior that has saved us and set us free. Anybody at all, you'll have enough guts to say, I don't care what anybody says, I know I need that Jesus in my life today. Would you have enough courage to lift your hand up so I can see it, so I can pray with you today? Anyone at all? Praise God. I see one hand. Is there anybody else? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray this together. This is a recommitment. Let's just pray this together, and I'll minister to that young fellow. Praise God. Let's pray this together. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus was crucified so I might have life. I recommit my life today to live for you, to serve you, to truly make Jesus the Lord, the head, the chief of my life today. Jesus, take my life. Make it what you want it to be. Let me be a member set in this body, doing what I'm to do to minister to others. I desire to fulfill your will for my life. I thank you that Jesus is my Lord and that I'm free today. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Let's thank the Lord right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'd like to ask Ted and Kim, can you pray for people today? You have time to pray. If you need prayer before you leave today, Ted and Kim and Basie know how to pray the prayer of faith for you, and they can minister to you. And so I'm going to invite them to come. I'm going to ask Ted to just close us in prayer today, if he would. And just know that we love you. Thank you for coming. I hope you received some good things from this today, and it built you up and strengthened you and gave you maybe some fresh vision about the fact that we are members of one another, that we are those that the head, the Lord Jesus, provides nourishment to others through, as those that we are close to and associated with, in Jesus' name. Praise God. We are a body. Amen? Amen. Reminder about the men's retreat, sign-ups for ministry, all the other things. Check out your bulletin. Know that we love you. Stay for fellowship if you can. And Brother Ted, if you'd close us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word here today, Lord God. We thank you for this body, Lord God, that you've given us, Lord, and for this mighty man of God. And Father, we thank you for your love, Lord. We thank you for that love, what manner of love that you have bestowed upon us, that you should call us children of God. But most of all, Father, we thank you for the blood. We thank you for the blood, Lord, that through that blood we have been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of your love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.